chapter number 6. We want to commend you that are here today because you evidently had some options, right? Not only where to go to church, but something else to do with your time this morning. I guess there's a big football game on or something like that, right?
7-7.
What's that?
7-7.
Okay, so the score is 7-7. Barry's going to, out of one ear, he's going to listen to the message. Out of the other ear, he's got an iPod plugged in, you know, some, or not iPod, that won't work, or radio or something like that. So we are glad that you're here because we realized that you had some options and so forth. I tried to call in sick, but my wife wouldn't let me, so. All right. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, let's continue on. We have spent a good amount of time going through the book of 1 Timothy. Verse by verse, we are pretty much at the end of 1 Timothy here. And what we're going to do over the next at least 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, but possibly a little bit further, we're going to actually study what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Follow along with me the last two verses. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have this morning, members one of another, enjoying each other's company and enjoying your life and your work in one another. And we pray and ask for insight into your word this morning, that we would have a true appreciation of what true science really is. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we've spent well over a year in the book of 1 Timothy. We're down towards the end of the book here. And what I'd like to do this morning and next time, at least for a couple of weeks, it's probably going to take us more than that, is Paul mentions that one of the avenues of opposition that the apostle, Paul mentions that one of the avenues of opposition that Timothy is going to face, and of course that you and I will face as well, is this thing that he calls science falsely so called. Do you see that in the phrase there? Verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Timothy, of course, was going to face opposition from a number of different avenues, a number of different fronts, and we've looked at some of those in the past on a number of occasions. One of the fronts of opposition was going to be this thing, science, but science falsely so called. And what I'd like to do today is begin a short series about science and biblical science. And how can you tell whether or not something is actually, from God's perspective, legitimate science or whether it's science falsely so called? Because you really can. And I hope that you'll, you know, take some notes and consider the verses and everything. We look at a lot of verses, a lot of scripture. And of course, we are approaching this from the fact that the Word of God is going to teach us the basics of how to understand what true science really is. And therefore, what part it should play in the life of a believer, that kind of thing. Okay. Before that, however, look at how he proceeds in the verse. He says, O Timothy, we mentioned last time that obviously there is some genuine concern in Paul's expression there for Timothy in the battle that he's facing. You sense the yearning in his inner man for them when he says, Oh, Timothy. It's kind of like, in fact, it is very similar to what Paul says about the Colossians. If you'll look with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1, and notice what he says, Colossians 2 and verse 1. You guys following, right? Front row here, left. You guys following, right? Good. All right. If not, Barry, let me see how far the arm can reach. See how far that... Whoa, that's going to get at least two or three from there. So big Mr. Barry can reach pretty far over there. So we'll keep the front row in line here. Okay. Look what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul had this great inner conflict in that he was very much concerned with the spiritual well-being of the believers, right? And when Paul says to the Colossians, I would that you knew what great conflict, what inner concern I had for you. Well, when Paul says back in Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, when he says, oh, Timothy, he's just expressing to Timothy that great inner conflict, that concern that he had for Timothy's spiritual well-being. And we mentioned that similar to Paul with Timothy as a son with the father. Now, Timothy was not Paul's blood-born son, but he was his spiritual son. As a son with the father, that concern of a parent for a son, we talked last time about that we as parents have that same concern and should have that same concern for the spiritual well-being of our children. He goes on to say this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The idea of keep is what? The idea of keep there is to what? Hold it, but what else? Hold fast to it, what else? Guard it. Hold fast and guard it. Now, why would you need to hold something fast with the idea of guarding it? Because it's under attack. Exactly. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, if you'll compare that real briefly, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is it that was committed to Timothy's trust? What is it that was committed to Paul's trust? And what is it that's committed to our trust today? Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is that what I said?
Yes.
Okay, great. Watch this. Look at this. Verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with what?
The gospel.
Now, there's a lot in that little phrase there. He says we're put in trust with it. If somebody puts you in trust with something, okay, what does that mean? If you're, okay, they're trusting you with, you become the trustee of that. So if somebody puts you in trust with their estate, you're responsible for it. What do they believe about you? That you must be trustworthy. Isn't that interesting? You don't want to pick somebody to be the executive of your estate that you can't trust and so forth. It's interesting that God has put us in trust with the gospel. Yet, it's a lot scary. You know, you think, God, could you find somebody else to be the executive of your estate here? God says, no, you got it. You know, type of thing. What's that?
It also shows that
absolutely. If he put, you know what? Let's say you say, hey, would you like, I got a Mercedes over here. I got a BMW and everything. Wow. And I'll give it to you. Really? Wow. Great. And so they show it to you and it's got no wheels on. It's all broken down. It doesn't run. Say, okay, when are you going to take it? Well, you don't want something like that. When he says he's put us in trust with the gospel, obviously this has some value to God. And it has a message that teaches people about how they can have eternal life as a free gift. That's pretty valuable. You don't have any other message like that?
No.
No, that's amazing. People talk about the allowable will of God. There it is right there. Look at the verse. As we were allowed of God. Does God allow this? People talk all day long. Well, did God allow the hurricane? Did God allow the tornado? Did God allow 9/11? Well, man did 9/11, things like that. Well, there's a verse you can go to that you can know for sure what the allowable will of God was. All the other stuff is speculation. That's a verse you can say, you know, I know what God did allow. He allowed us to be put in trust with the gospel. So when Paul says, you can go back to 1 Timothy now, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep, guard, protect this, hold fast to this thing. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, why do we need to protect it? It's of value. It's of value to God. We've become the trustee of this. And the bottom line is it's going to be under attack. If you look at the rest of the verse, look at what he says here. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and, what's the next word there? Oppositions of science, falsely so called, verse 21, which some professing have what? Erred concerning the faith. The reason that Paul is so concerned about Timothy is because if you're going to believe the message of God's grace, the preaching of the cross, the revelation of the mystery, if you're going to believe that and you're going to stand for that, you're going to face oppositions from many different fronts. And those oppositions are, in fact, going to result in some people erring from the faith. That means somebody was in the faith and they left it. So it's not talking, when that verse says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, that's like he said over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's somebody in the faith that leaves it. So that should tell us how powerful, how influential, how persuasive the oppositions are going to be. Now, opposition is going to appear in several different forms. We've already seen that probably the greatest opposition to the gospel of the grace of God is what? The greatest opposition to salvation by grace alone, grace through faith. What's the greatest opposition to that?
Teaching from the Bible,
incorrect. Okay, so the law, which is scriptural, it's just not for this dispensation, right? So the greatest opposition to the grace message is religious legalism. Right? Religious legalism. One of the things that you'll find by coming here often is you'll be able to read my chicken scratch eventually, okay? All right? But one of the greatest oppositions that we as believers face, if you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian and so forth and understand God's grace, one of the greatest oppositions is you're going to face religion. The constant drumbeat of religion is, and however loud it is or soft it is, but the constant, consistent drumbeat of religion is there something that you must do to make yourself acceptable to God?
Or can do.
Or can do. And by saying that you must do it implies that they're saying that you can. Isn't that interesting? So there's some performance. You got to keep the law. You got to be a good person. You got to give money to the church. You got to go to church. You got to, you know, help the poor, things like that.
Got
to get baptized. All those kinds of things. Okay? Yeah. So you have to do some things and stop doing other things. And based upon those things, then God will accept you. Okay? Now that is a constant opposition to the message of God's grace that you're going to face. Right? Paul, through 1 Timothy, has talked regularly about that other doctrine. By the time you're at 1 Timothy chapter number 6, you're certainly spiritually prepared to realize that religious legalism is certainly not the way to get to God. It's an absolute lie. It is not the truth. All right? But there's another kind of religion that Paul specifically addresses in this verse that is not the legalism, law-keeping type of thing that says you've got to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved or in order to stay saved. But there is another kind of opposition that is a religious opposition that this verse is talking about. It's science. That's interesting. Because most of us don't really tend to view science as necessarily a bad thing. Many of us in the assembly here, and it's common among a lot of grace churches, and again, not just grace churches, but many of us have been involved in homeschooling. And that is not at all to suggest one way or the other, whether, you know, for you it's right or wrong, that type of thing. It's just a comment that yet many are involved in homeschooling. And as educators, as involved in homeschooling, we all tend to look at, well, science is actually a good subject, right? I mean, how often do we look at science as a bad thing?
When they teach it.
Okay. See, by definition, just when you think of science, you don't tend to think of something that's going to actually be opposing to the Scripture. And you know, maybe we're wrong for thinking that, but you ask kids in school and say, hey, what's your favorite subject? And they say, recess. You know, well, that's not what I mean, you know, whatever. What's your favorite subject, you know? Sometimes they say science, not usually, right? But sometimes kids say, I like science. Science is cool, whatever, you know? And yet in this passage, look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, oppositions of science, what? Falsely so-called. Well, what also therefore would be true? If there's a quote-unquote science that is falsely so-called, then there's probably a true science as well. And so what we'd like to do is we want to begin today really looking at this issue of how do you discern the difference between true science and science that is falsely so-called. What exactly is science? And what does the Bible teach us about science? You have to remember that in the context here, that there is a science out there that Paul warns you about. Right there. There is a science out there, falsely so-called, of course, that is an opposition to the truth. Now, let's first of all talk about the word science itself. Does anybody know what the word itself actually means? The word just by itself? Anybody know? I mean, a lot of things come to mind, right? You know, chemistry, physics, biology, you know. But the word itself, you know what it means? The word in and of itself just means knowledge. It just means to know. Isn't that interesting? It just means knowledge, okay? The word from which omniscient comes from. That's very interesting, okay? The word science, in and of itself, it just means to know. Any ideas how many times the word science appears in the Bible? Now, of course, I cheated. I checked ahead of time, okay? Right? But, yes, that's exactly right. Ted, you better, I mean, Debbie, give him a pat on the back. Give him a kiss. Tell him, commend your hubby there. You know, that was good. Okay? Two times. The word science. That's interesting. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. Okay, let's really narrow this down. Ted, here it goes. Drum beat, you know. Where in the Old Testament is it? Anybody know? Ooh. As soon as you see it, you'll say, yeah, I remember that. Okay. Daniel. Remember that? Yeah, I knew you'd remember that. Okay. Well, what I want you to see, first of all, therefore, as we think about the word science, I want us to let the Bible give us some understanding about what the Bible means by the word. Okay? Because after all, we want to base this series on Scripture. And since the word obviously doesn't appear very much in the entire Bible, then the few times that it does appear is going to help us understand God's meaning of the word. Everybody with me on that? So go with me, if you would, now to the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. Daniel, chapter number 1. Daniel is, of course, a prophet in the Old Testament. He was a member of the nation of Israel. He was certainly a statesman and so forth. And Daniel lived at a time when King Nebuchadnezzar came and ransacked Israel, Jerusalem, and carried off captive Israel. Destroyed the city, carried off from the temple the gold and silver, things like that. Well, Daniel was one of the men who was carried off in the deportation of Israel during the Babylonian captivity. We're looking at the issue of science. Look at verse 4 and you're going to see the word. It says, children, chapter 1, verse 4, children whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding what? There's the word. Okay, now, since the Bible doesn't use the word science a whole lot of times, each time that it does use it, those verses are going to have to help us understand what the Bible means by the term. Since the word just generically just means knowledge, right? Well, what do you know about Daniel? If you've ever read the book of Daniel, is Daniel a good guy or a bad guy? He's a guy with the white hat, right? Okay? Instead of the other guy, all right? Daniel's a good guy. Every time that you hear comments in the Bible about Daniel, Daniel is certainly always held out as a man who believed God. He believed God's word. He was open to God's word. He was positive to God's word. He had a relationship to God. His perspective about life was that there was a creator. That creator is God. He's got a purpose, things like that. So when we are told here that King Nebuchadnezzar, he wants, when he takes the children of Israel into captivity, he tells, look at verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. All right, now what is Nebuchadnezzar's purpose? What's his goal in selectively picking out certain of the Israelites? What's his goal?
Can you teach the language?
Yes. He wants to take the brightest, the smartest, the most intelligent. He wants to take those that are you know, the I would not have been in this group, by the way. Okay. He wants to take those that obviously understand what's going on about, like, science and knowledge and wisdom. And he wants to take and teach them his gods, basically what he wants to do. It's interesting that he doesn't just take anyone. He doesn't just say, randomly pick these guys out. He gives Ashpenaz here specific instructions who to pick out. And Daniel was one of them. Now, what are we told in verse 4 about what he's looking for? Verse 4 again. Children to whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. If you'll look down at verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, and there he is, Daniel. He mentions three others, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Jump a little bit further ahead for time's sake. And look what we're told in verse 20 about Daniel. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, Daniel and his three friends here, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. See that? Okay, now, what do you know about Daniel? He was what? Very bright. What else? Good looking. Okay, very good. What else? He understood science. That's interesting. If science means knowledge, just the word by itself, he had an understanding of science. But what was Daniel's belief about God? Did Daniel believe in God? Did Daniel believe God was the creator? Did Daniel believe that there was a purpose for which God created the nation of Israel? Did Daniel believe there was a purpose for which God created the earth? Well, that means then, when it says Daniel had an understanding of science, the basic approach to knowledge science that Daniel took was what? There is a creator or there is no creator? That there is a creator. See, what gave Daniel the ability to understand science? Yes, but how? Not supernaturally, directly, where God comes along and zaps him with the ability to understand science. Now God gave Solomon some of those things, right? But rather, the reason that Daniel had the understanding about science and the various disciplines of science, we'll talk about that in a moment here. But the reason that Daniel did understand science is because he started his inquisition, his studying, his learning, his asking questions, his investigating. He started it from the right point. Go with me to Proverbs 1. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 1 here. Proverbs and chapter number 1. Watch this. Proverbs chapter number 1. And notice what it says here. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Verse 1 says this. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now watch this. Here's the purpose of them. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." A wise man will do what? He will hear. And therefore, what's going to happen? He's going to increase learning. "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Okay, stop there. Does all that sound pretty good? I mean, does that sound like that? If you're a Bible believer, that, well, these are certainly some things we'd like to know, right? Look at the very next verse. Because the very next verse tells you where it all starts. And what does it say? The fear of the Lord is what? It's the starting point, friends. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, what Daniel understood is that if he's going to know science and the various sciences, the various disciplines, if he's going to have true wisdom and understanding, it all starts with God. Period. You cannot understand science if you do not believe in God. It's impossible. It's science, falsely so-called. It isn't science. Whenever the Bible uses the word science, and it didn't use it very many times, when it talks about it in the right way, it talks about it in the light of a man who clearly believed in God, who believed that God had a purpose for creating not just Daniel, but for creating the nation of Israel, and who understood the whole issue, what was happening historically at the time, the Babylonian captivity and so forth. He understood those things. If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and Proverbs says it's both, by the way. If the fear of God is the beginning, if it's the starting point to getting true science, gaining true science, then you know what? If you start off without God, where are you going to wind up?
Without God.
Without God. See that?
Can you explain what fear?
Yes, I'm getting there just now. Okay, all right. So it's a good question. You're right on track here, okay? All right. When he says the fear of God, the question is, well, what does he mean by the fear of God? Can we explain that? You'll hear people say that, well, fear, to some people, fear is like you're shaking in your boots about God. Well, it's not so much that. Others will say it's reverential trust, whatever that means. No, I mean, think about what it means. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. If in the first few verses here it says that Solomon says, the reason I'm writing these things is so that you can get wisdom and understanding, so that you can appreciate what's going on in God's universe and so forth. And if you really want to get that, here's your starting point. It's the fear of God. What would he mean by the fear of God in this verse? Does he mean shaking in your boots kind of thing? Does he mean...
You
got to believe he's there, that he's the source of the knowledge, that he's the creator, that if you want to know what's really going on, go to the one who created what's really going on.
John,
you know what I'm saying?
My mind, I look like, you know, like a fire or a gathering.
I didn't hear what you said.
The way we got
to move on real quickly, okay? All right.
The word fear as an analogy is like when you have a gas range and the fire's turned on. You fear it, but you have a respect. You kind of...
Yeah. Yeah, what he's driving at here is that you're not going to get knowledge, you're not going to gain science unless you go to the right source and you have a respect for that right source, God himself. That's where it all starts. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that means if something is going to come along and call itself science, how do you determine whether or not it's true science like Daniel had, or the science falsely so-called that Paul warns about? How do you decide?
Yes, that's
true. You have to ask the question, do they start with God or not? Or do they leave God out? See that? Do they start with God as the creator? Or do they leave God out? There is a religion out there that claims to be science, that claims to have truth, but its starting point is wrong. And it comes in two categories. The biggest one that you all understand, that you all know, is evolution. What does evolution basically teach? What does evolution basically say? Did I spell that right? Hope so. Yeah. one man said, we might act like monkeys, but we don't come from them.
You know?
Yeah. See, the basic premise of evolution is there is no God. There is no fear of God. When somebody says there is no God, there is. They have no fear of God. No fear in the sense of trust, whatever. The basic concept of evolution in saying there is no God, that all this happened by chance, is also saying what? It's also saying what? And therefore, there is no purpose. There's no accountability. There's no purpose to anything. Right? If it all happened by chance, if we're all one big accident, by the way, if we are, then we have nobody to blame, right? But if it all happened by chance, then everything that happens, there is no purpose. In the end, you just all die. See that? You start with no God, you're going to end with no God, in the theory. You're not really going to end with no God, by the way, okay? But evolution says that it all came from a big bang, from a big, big, somehow cosmic explosion. In the theory of evolution, and it's not the purpose of this series to teach about evolution and so forth, but in the theory of evolution, time is their God. Now, why do I say that? Because they have this. They say billions of years ago this happened, then a few less billions of years ago the next thing, and so forth. They constantly give the attributes of Creator to time. Right? Billions of years ago. Given enough time. They say, even though we cannot demonstrate in history a monkey turning into a man or a fish turning into a monkey, even though we don't have the quote-unquote missing links and so forth, even though we cannot demonstrate that, give enough time and we'll be able to find it. Give another billion years and so forth. See that? Absolutely. So there is, obviously, evolution is science, falsely so-called. Okay? Huge. What Ted just said is they obviously ignore their own laws of science. Probably the biggest one is which law? It requires a provable result. Isn't that interesting? You know what the second law of thermodynamics says, right? What does it say? Yeah, okay. Everything tends to what? How many of you have kids?
We live in that one.
Listen, I promise you, no matter how many times you tell your kids to clean the room, and no matter how many times they clean it, and do a good job even, what do you have to do again?
Tell them again.
Life proves the second law of thermodynamics. Things tend to disorder, right? The idea of evolution is everything is getting better, that everything is going towards order from chaos. Reality says everything is going from
order to chaos.
Yeah, did I say that wrong?
No.
Okay, thank you. Wait a minute. So, see the chaos? See? You just saw it, right?
Chaos can't produce order. The chaos only
exactly correct. Fascinating. So, Ted, what you're trying to say is that the doctrine itself disproves its own self. Now, evolution obviously is science, false, it's a cult. What's interesting, however, is I don't think that what Paul's talking about, that is what Paul's talking about, his concern over in 1 Timothy is about. Evolution is a religion. Understand that?
Yeah.
In fact, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it ever does to believe in the Bible. Understand that? It absolutely does. Rather, there's another kind of science out there, falsely so-called, It really doesn't come under the category of evolution, and I think that's what Paul's worried about. Paul is not so much worried about the doctrine of evolution, although you obviously want to fall for that, but Paul in Romans chapter number 1 destroys evolution. Okay? But there is another doctrine out there called science, falsely though, that is also a religion that will wind up undermining your faith. Now, evolution will undermine your faith. But there's something else that Paul's concerned about there. Anybody know what it is? It's certainly the law. It is false doctrine. It is part of the lie program. But there's something else. Okay, he says magic, astrology, and that's something else. I mean, it's certainly all that will undermine your faith. Rather, it is this. It's the teaching of supposed Bible-believing people. People who profess to believe in God. People who profess to believe that there is a creation, and what they want to do is that they want to give you all these evidences of why you should have faith. Yes. Listen, that's equally as bit as dangerous as evolution. In a sense, it's more dangerous. Let me give you an idea of what I mean by this. Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Well, what does that mean? We walk by faith, not by sight.
We can't see it. We have to believe in what's said. We can't physically see it.
God, see, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So if we want knowledge, if we want wisdom, we got to start with what God says. Why do we have to start with what God says? Because it's right, but why else? Because He knows it all. He's the creator. He's the designer and so forth. He knows what His universe is about and so forth. So we start with God. We come to God and say, God, You're right. We're saying, God, You are right no matter what I see with my eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. See that? Go ahead. Similar kind of idea there. Yes, okay. So, if somebody says, in fact, years ago it was much more prevalent than it is today, but especially shortly after I got saved, it seemed like there was this big thing about, you remember, you've heard about the Shroud of Turin? This is just one example, the Shroud of Turin. And what was said among the religious community of various denominations is that, wow, we've got this proof now that Jesus lived and died. This is really going to bolster the faith. What's the problem with that? Listen, if you need the Shroud of Turin in order for you to have faith, it's not biblical faith at all. Yes, that's what Paul's worried about. Paul's concern in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is not primarily the idea of evolution, though certainly that's science falsely so-called, and it certainly opposes the truth. But what Paul is concerned there, over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, about science falsely so-called, he's talking about experience-based faith. Supposedly, I need experiences. I need material things to prove to me whether or not I should believe the Bible. I need to find Noah's Ark, and then I'll believe the Bible. It's the same concept.
Healing everybody did, and they didn't have the faith anyway.
Yes. Is that what faith, it would be similar kind of thing. Although, remember, he's talking about science false as a cult. In other words, you got to keep an idea that they're claiming that it's science. See, if somebody says, as soon as we find Noah's Ark, then the world will believe. Wait a minute now. If you believe the Bible, if you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, because you believe that they found the ark, then you're believing for the wrong reason. If you believe because, if you say, well, they found the Shroud of Turin, therefore it bolsters my faith. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What God does want us to believe and trust, what did He do? He wrote it down in His Word. You don't need to find Noah's Ark in order to believe God. God doesn't say, as soon as you find Noah's Ark and then you believe in the blood of Christ, I'll save you. See, the kind of science, falsely so-called, that Paul is concerned about, that is opposes the truth, is a knowledge-based education, a knowledge-based teaching system that says, oh, we believe in God. We believe in eternity. We believe in the Creator. And we're going to go out and prove that He exists, and then all the world will believe. You realize, look at the very first verse in the Bible. Very first verse in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to go out and prove that I exist. The Bible itself, look how it does it. Very first verse. Scripture itself says this. In the beginning, God created. So get over it.
I don't have that in
mind. Yeah, that part ain't there, is it? But you see the point? The Bible doesn't sit there and say, in the beginning, God. And I realize I offended a bunch of you by saying God, and then God created. But give me time. Wait till you read through the whole Bible, and then maybe you'll give me some. The Bible, it says, in the beginning, God, and just keeps right on moving. The Bible doesn't make apology for the existence of God or for God as the Creator. But it does hold you and me accountable. That's interesting. In the beginning, God. And then in the beginning, God created. See how it starts? That's fascinating. So if you've got somebody who professes to believe in God, or if you have a system of thinking that professes to believe in God, and is going to go out to prove the existence of God, right from the get-go, they're wrong. Because they've denied the very first verse, and they're denying Proverbs, that whole section in Proverbs 1 through 7 there. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
So you're saying anything other than the Word of God, regardless of what artifacts they find.
That's correct.
I
knew
that myself.
Yes.
Here,
yes. Yes.
You shouldn't do that.
Regardless of the artifacts that they find, any artifacts that are relevant to a person coming by faith to trust the blood of Christ, the Bible's going to tell you to believe in them. Okay. And you believe in them whether or not you find them. You believe in the flood. Why? Because the Bible says it happened. You don't need to find the boat to demonstrate whether it happened or not. God is the one. See, and that's a real fighting point with people. They say, well, no, John. You got to have the Bible, plus you got to have archaeology. You have the Bible plus the ark and so forth. No. If you have to have all this physical evidence before you can come to faith, then it's not genuine biblical faith. Now, question, does the Bible ever give evidence of events? Absolutely, such as? What's the big one?
The cross
and, you need one more.
Resurrection.
There you go. That's the big one. Yeah. The resurrection.
So you're saying if we believe the tomb is empty because the scriptures say it and they find it, that's great, but it doesn't matter whether they find it.
Exactly right. Whether or not you ever find the empty tomb isn't the issue. The Bible teaches you what to believe about it. See that?
And so,
absolutely. It gives historical provable dates. So, again, when Paul says science, falsely so-called, there is a system of teaching out there that's a religious teaching that professes to believe in God but is using the wrong basis upon which to lead people to the cross. Paul says that's what I need you got to watch out for. Lead people to the cross by having faith in the written Word of God. Now, I know we're out of time, and I know the game's on, right? But here's your homework for next week, because this is just getting started, and I really, really and truly thought we would get a lot further, but hey, whatever. Watch this. Your homework for next week is this. I want you to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 28. And I really mean to do this, okay? You're going to read it? And I want you to write down Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And I want you to write down all the different scientific disciplines that man was supposed to be able to learn and that Adam would have learned just from those verses right there. Watch this. I'll give you some categories. Look at all the scientific disciplines. Watch this. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the what?" Okay, so watch this. I'm going to help you out here. All right? You've got three realms there. What do you have? You've got the sea. You've got what?
The air.
And you've got the earth. Okay? All right? Quickly. Under sea, what do you have? You got the fish. Okay, under air, what do you have?
Fowl.
Okay, birds, fowl, okay. And what do you have on the earth? You've got cattle and creeping. Just from those right there, quickly name some scientific disciplines. How about the sea? How about oceanography? How about marine science? Oh, what's that?
Cooking,
that's right. How to cook salmon, right?
There you go, yeah.
You know, think of all the disciplines, all the knowledge, the science that man was taking. Man was supposed to have dominion over all of this, so he had to go and study it all. How about the air? What would you have to? What are some disciplines there? What's that? Chemistry, aeronautical science, atmosphere, meteorology, physics. And if you wanted to study birds or fowls, okay, what about the earth? What are some disciplines you'd have to study there that man was supposed to learn? Geology? Horticulture? Agriculture? Very good. You've got cattle, so you've got animal science. Up here you had marine science. What's the study of the little, the creeping things? The insects, the caterpillars. What's that? I forget what that's called. Entomology, yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. I mean, so you know what your homework is, right? Go see how big the list you can make right there in Genesis chapter number 1. Right here when God creates man. God is telling man, you're supposed to run the planet for me. Go study how it all works. Daniel had a grasp of all of these. Because he was a man that understood science from the right perspective. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and do pray that these kinds of studies would just so thrill us and excite us with all the knowledge and information, the true science that is in your word, that is evidenced even in creation about us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ by which we have life and your righteousness as a free gift. In Christ's name, amen.